90th Psalm tonight. Psalm 90. This one, by the way, says a prayer of Moses, the man of God. It's thought that Moses wrote this at the time when they failed to enter the land, and God's judgment was that that generation would fall in the wilderness, and you can kind of see a little bit of that in this psalm. And that, if you're interested in going back and reading that, by the way, that's in the 13th, 14th chapter of Numbers, where he chooses men to go in and check out the land, and they come back, and all but two of them said, no, we can't do it. Psalm 90. It's not a really long psalm, but I think I'm probably going to read it in short sections and comment a little bit. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. It says, verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. I'm going to stop there for a minute. So starting out here, just again, remind us kind of a statement about who God is, I guess, if you will. I'm not going to turn back there, but if you go back to the 14th chapter of Numbers, where I said that you would find that part about them and coming into the land and failing there. One of the things that God says to Moses there, he says, hey, look, let me just wipe this people out and I'll start all over with you. And Moses says, no, that's not a good idea. He said, because you brought these people out of Egypt, and if you just cut them off in a day. It's interesting to go back and read that, by the way, in that 14th chapter of Numbers, because Moses really pleads for the people, even though they've been really ridiculous at this point. And he really pleads for them. And he says, I'm just going to read a bit of this. He says, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. And he says, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. So you go back to the psalm and you find, here's God, he is always been. So he says, our dwelling place in all generations. He says, before the mountains were brought forth, or even before they were formed, he says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And then he says, thou turnest man to destruction. That is, to return man to, essentially to the earth, if you will. And he's pointing out here an interesting thing, which sometimes we have to think about a little bit, I guess. But that is God's eternal existence and, if you will, our limited human existence. Our time is short, but God has always been. And men come and they return to the earth, just as God said would happen. And so he's kind of comparing these things, reminding us that God is the everlasting God, and that all of this, it belongs to him, if you will. He mentions here the forming or the creation, if you will, of the world. And then he says, you turn man to destruction and say, return, ye children of men. He says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. So for God, 1,000 of our years, if you will, it's nothing to him because he's not captured in time. This is hard for us to comprehend, but God is not stuck in time like we are. We only know time because that's all we can understand in our humanity is a beginning and an end. Everything we see or know has a beginning and an end. And so we have to kind of Again, we lay hold of this by faith, because by faith we have to understand that God always has been. And so for him, 1,000 years don't mean anything. 1,000 of our years, that doesn't mean anything to God, because it's just, it's like it was just yesterday. He said it's already passed. And as a watch in the night, which is a very short period of time, basically. He says, thou carriest them away as with the flood, they are as asleep, speaking about man. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning, it flourisheth. And now here's something we can understand, because we live in Kansas. And on those really good hot days, you can actually watch this kind of happen. Get up in the morning, and the dew's on the grass. You know, the grass is kind of really nice, green. And about middle of the day, when the sun's about 105 degrees, that grass doesn't look so good anymore, does it? Right? And the temporariness is what he's getting at here, that this is how we are, if you will, in God's sight, that it just passes so fast. And you might say we feel like we're you know, kind of king of the mountain, I guess, in a minute, and then it's just gone. For God, that's just an instant. He says, thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning, they are like grass that groweth up. It says, in the morning, it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening, it is cut down and withereth. And, of course, those that have to mow their lawns know this, right? You cut it, and literally, it just within a short period of time, it's just dry, and there's nothing left of it. And so this is how man's life is in front of God. And this really isn't intended to try to discourage anybody in any way. It's just a statement of the fact that we are very temporary in this world. We don't know the length of our time, and we'll get to that here in a minute. But however much time we have, it's very short, and it can be cut off at any time. It doesn't take much. I said that this morning to somebody. I said, you know, these bodies are frail. And sometimes we don't understand just how frail they are until something happens to us. And then we begin to realize just how frail these bodies really can be. And as you realize that, by the way, you more and more begin to understand that verse in Lamentations, his mercies are new every morning. If we wake up and we're able to get out of bed in the morning, that's God's mercies. And that's pretty impressive, actually, because you just think about the frailty of these bodies. I always said, you know, how a child ever grows up to be an adult is hard to understand, with the things that happen and the things that can happen and how frail these bodies are. And yet God, he knows that. And so again, we're going to verse 7 here, because now Moses he's coming to kind of the point that we see from going back to that 14th chapter of Numbers. He says in verse 7, he says, we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. And so in front of God, there was nothing hidden here. And he says, we're consumed by your anger. In other words, all God has to do is speak. And he, you know, over there in that 14th chapter of Numbers, he says, let me just cut them off and I'll start over again. And certainly God was within his right to do that. We don't really have a good comprehension of what it means to talk about the wrath of God. You know, sometimes people, things happen like we, you know, we have a really big hurricane, and people say, well, that's the wrath of God. And I always think, no, that's not even close. We have no concept exactly to understand what the wrath of God is, except that we know that in the blink of an eye, he can undo all of what he's done here. He can consume it all. And so again, his mercies are new every morning because he hasn't done that. It says it is of his compassions that fail not, that we're not consumed. We have to understand that in just the general perspective of things, what we deserve is God's wrath as a sinful humanity. And so, if you will, humanity stands every second, if you will, in the wrath of God. He just hasn't shown it forth yet. Now, then there's the good part of that, which is the blood has been applied, right? I was talking about that Sunday this morning, but in Egypt, God didn't check inside the house to see who was worthy. He just checked to see if there was blood applied. And his wrath was not shown on that upon that household. And again, even that, by the way, which was God's wrath, to kill all the firstborn of Egypt, even that was, if you will, just a small piece of God's wrath. It should be encouraging for us to know and to think about that we will not have to taste of the wrath of God because of what Jesus did for us, because he tasted God's wrath. Because on the cross, he tasted God's wrath. It speaks in Isaiah about stripes there on his that was laid on him. That speaks about the wrath of God. Stood, if you will, he stepped in the press, the wine press. That speaks in scripture about that. And I always like that thought. But he was able to take God's wrath because he was holy and righteous. And he did that for us so that we would not have to be under the wrath of God. There's nothing that's hidden from God. In verse 8, he says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Nothing is hidden. God knows. Nobody gets to pretend to be righteous before God, because even though you can pretend to be righteous before man, God knows, and there is nothing hidden with him. He says in verse 9, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." Just seems like nothing. "The days of our years are 80 years and 10, 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." This goes kind of reminds you a little bit of Ecclesiastes. From the viewpoint of just a strictly the human viewpoint, this is kind of how life is. You might get 70 or 80 years, and he just kind of, putting some numbers in here, but he said you might get 70 or 80 years, but what is it? It's just labor and sorrow, and then it's cut off. And he says in verse 11, "Who knows the power of your anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." We don't really fully understand. And I know Moses recognized it, I think, also, that he didn't, even though he had a thought about God's wrath, he didn't really know how to really understand it. And then he says this in verse 12, and this is really the key point here. And this is key about what was going through Moses' head back then, too. He says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." And the meaning of this verse is that if we were to understand, really comprehend how short our days really are, the problem we have is that even though we're stuck in time, and we know, 80, 90, we've had some people live, 110, 115 years. It's a really short amount of time, but when you're young, that seems like a really long time. I know when I was young, people that were 30, they were old and had been around for a really long time. And that came and went pretty fast. And then it was, people that are, 60 and 70, they're old and they've been around a really long time. And now none of them seem very old anymore. So our ability to comprehend time and the length of our days, but here's what we really need to know about this. We don't know the number of our days. And we should consider every day the last day. It's also the first day if we get into God's word, but we should consider that our last day because we don't know. We don't know if the Lord will take us. We don't know if the Lord will come. And either way, it could become our last day. He says, so teach us to number our days. In other words, to consider the short length of our time so that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. And this is this is something you find interesting. People who are given the doctor tells him you only have, 3 months left, right? And suddenly things become really important, and they begin to think about what they really want to do before that time might be up. That's not always a given, by the way, because the doctors are wrong often. But nonetheless, when somebody puts a certain limit on it, then we start to think, oh, what were the things that I really wanted to get done? Well, we should think about that every day. Every day we should consider the shortness of the time that we have here and recognize that in that time we need to apply our hearts to wisdom. How are we going to do that? Well, we've heard this a lot, but that is to get into God's Word, of course. And so I know, when we're young, often and I realize I'm preaching to the choir here, but when we're young, a lot of times we think, oh, I'll get around to that, when I'm older, right? I'll admit, I thought that when I was young too. When I'm older, I'll be like Grandpa Crook, and I'll get into the Word, And sometimes, we think, oh, we got time for that, but not right now. And the Word reminds us that we need to think about every day, just as though it could be our last day. And what would we want to get done? What would we want to know? And so, get into the Word. And so, every day, we should get into God's Word and spend time with Him. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. To know how many days we have left, we don't know, but right now it seems like it can't be long. And then he says, return, O Lord, how long? Verse 13. And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. You see, this goes along with that, what I read there in that 14th chapter. He threw himself and the people on the mercy of God to pardon their sin. And God did. And he says, verse 14, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Now, we've had a lot of thoughts about God's mercy, and it seems like in recent weeks, but there in Lamentations, that third chapter, and he says, his mercies are new every morning, fresh. He says, satisfy us early with thy mercy. And so the thought that comes to me here is that the sooner we begin to recognize and understand God's mercy, the more we're going to enjoy our time here. He says that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. The sooner that we recognize God's mercy in our lives and understand that, because oftentimes I think, again, it's something that seems to elude us a little bit, to recognize that every day it is God's mercy. It's just His mercy that we're not consumed. It's His mercy that we're still here. It's His mercy that we can get up in the morning. We don't deserve anything, but God shows mercy to us every single day. And the sooner we learn that in our life, the more we're going to enjoy life. When you begin to really understand God's mercies, even the difficulties and the trials of life, I think, seem to be easier because you realize that God shows mercy all the time. And even when we think it's so terrible, we can look and we can consider and see God's mercy. And it should make us to rejoice. And so it's good for us. And how are we going to really understand God's mercy? Well, again, that comes from understanding God's Word, from getting into God's Word and letting the Holy Spirit help us to comprehend what it means to talk about God's mercy. And of course, in order for us to really understand that, we first have to understand our place, if you will, to understand how undeserving we are, because we live in a society and a culture that wants to make us believe that we all deserve something, pretty special. And the sooner we recognize that we don't deserve that, then it becomes easier to begin to understand God's mercy and to see God's mercy in every aspect of our lives. The things that He does and gives us and the way he takes care of us in so many different ways to recognize and understand God's mercy. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And so, yes, there is affliction and there are difficulties, but God brings gladness. God brings joy to us, even in the middle of all of that. And as we think about God's work, see, this is the other thing that we have to really kind of wrestle with a little bit, I think, at times, and that is to understand that God is working. We don't always see and understand what God's doing. We can say, well, God's working, but we don't always understand exactly what God's doing. But to have the faith to recognize that God is at work. Arlene said this often about her grandma, I guess it was, right? That she always saw God's hand in everything, right? Not because everything is wonderful and great, but because we recognize that God is working in everything. And if we'll see that work, then it will cause us to rejoice. He says, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. God is working something glorious. And you can go really in the book of Ephesians, that letter that Paul writes to the Ephesians there, we just saw so much of that, you know, as he speaks about what God is doing and preparing for eternity with his saints, something that's glorious. And so if we can understand that and lay hold of that, you know, Paul prays for those saints that they would have some understanding and some knowledge of what God is doing. And he wants us also to do that. He wants to show us his work. Now, we're not always going to see specifically exactly what God is doing in a lot of cases. We know God's doing something in people's lives, and we don't know exactly what God is always doing. Sometimes he lets us get a glimpse of that, and especially in our own lives. I always say that, you know, if you just take time to pay attention a little bit, God will give you a glimpse of what he's doing in your life. And he wants us to know that he's working and he's creating something. I want to go back to Ephesians, that second chapter, for just a minute and read some of that. Maybe it was the third chapter. Yeah, let's see. We're at third chapter of Ephesians. I think verse 10 is verse 10 kind of gives part of what I wanted here, but I didn't want to read too much of this. But verse 10 of Ephesians 3, you don't have to turn if you want to, by the way, I'm just going to read it. It says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is doing something in his people, and it's for eternity. So that principalities and powers in heavenly places can see God's working. I know what I wanted was in the second chapter, and I just missed it. Oh, yeah. Second chapter this one's hard to start to. Verse 4. Second chapter of Ephesians, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. There's just a huge thing there about God's mercy right there to think about what God. And he says he's raised us up together. This is what God, I don't know if you ever pay attention to these things, but I like to think about these things and realize when he begins to talk about some of this, it's always what God is doing. So think about that. Because see, he hath raised us up together and he hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So there's something being done, and it's something eternal, and it says that he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness in our lives. And so knowing that God is working in us and realizing that it's an eternal work. We have to lay hold of that by faith, as we heard quite well this morning. But it all has to be laid a hold of by faith. We can read it, and we can say it, and we can hear it, but we really have to, by faith, lay hold of it and let it really grasp our life. He says, let thy work, back in our chapter, he says, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. See, God is doing something glorious. And man, when we can get a vision of God's glory and what he's doing, it will change our outlook upon all the things in our lives. And verse 17, the end of this chapter, he says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. See, it all becomes all about God at the end here. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. See, God is doing something marvelous and working something. God wants to complete whatever it is that he's begun in our lives. And, you know, as we go about doing the will of the Lord, he will establish that. And so we can, again, by faith, lay hold of what God is doing. I don't really know all the details of what God is doing in my life even, let alone in other people's lives. But I do see the work that God's doing. I watch what God does in other people's lives, and oftentimes you can see it very clearly, a change that is going on. And we should be able to see it also in our own lives. What is God doing? How is he changing? How is he changing me? How is he changing my attitude about things and so on? We can see that, and God wants to show us that. And yes, our days are short. We're just like grass. It comes in and it goes. And man is the same. Goes back to the dust, just as God said. But in the meantime, God is doing a work that he wants us to know about and to understand. And that's why Paul prays for those saints in the letter to Ephesians there. He prays for those saints that God would open their eyes, give them understanding. And we also need our eyes to be open. We need our eyes to be open to understand God's mercy. We need our eyes to be open to understand God's work that he's doing in our life. Because the work that he's doing, it's because of his mercy and his grace. We don't deserve that work to be done in our lives. We don't deserve to be vessels of honor, but that's what God is doing. And you know, you can say, well, I deserve to be a vessel of honor. Well, no. We were all, it says we all sinned and come short. Fallen short of the glory of God. That means we missed the mark to be anywhere near God's glory. But God, in his great mercy and his love and his grace, he is doing something in our lives and he's working. And we need to be willing to let him work and to show us that. You know, as you get a glimpse of God's mercy, it will make your day a lot better. Yeah, your day will go much better when you wake up in the morning and you consider and think about God's mercy. It's new that morning, fresh, by the way. That's what that word means. Amen. Any questions?